Good, sleeping and helped out. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 14 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will pass one to you. But if for some reason you're allergic to turning pages, you can just use your smartphone. As you're getting there, I want to share a couple of quick stats for you about VBS, because it just looked awesome. Over 250 kids attended VBS this year, and we had 94 volunteers. And fun fact, the children raised over $1,500 for children's for Kenya Children's Fund, which is pretty amazing. Now, the backstory behind that is it was a competition. And I'm excited to announce this because this doesn't usually happen, but the boys won this year. Someone might have slipped in some money, but I don't know the name, so we just can't talk about it. But they won, and that's all that matters. If you're a guest here at Trinity, welcome. Our casa su casa, as we like to say it sometimes. Really, I just say that. But I just want to let you know that I'm going to be tethered to the Bible this morning. And so what that means is that we'll just spend some time in scripture back and forth, me talking, reading, talking, reading, talking, reading, and we'll probably do that until Jesus comes back. But if he doesn't, then we'll just do communion together this Sunday. But let's pray and we'll dig in. God, thank you so much for your word, Lord, that we can come to it daily, but specifically on Sundays, we can hear it together as your people. Yeah, that we can feast on it, that we can hear and know what you are saying to us. And God, I just ask that you would be with me to speak clearly. But Lord, give us eyes to see what you want to show us. Give us ears to hear what you are saying, and give us hearts that are receptive and responsive to your word. Don't let us leave here unchanged. Don't let us leave here without responding to your word. Don't let us just leave here just having listened to a sermon and just leaving. In your name I pray. Amen. So just recently, my transmission was going downhill. It was on its way out. And so I went and got it looked at, or I went to ask a mechanic how much it would cost to fix it. It's this little Kia Rio. It's a 2007. And he said it would have cost $900 to fix it. And so I thought, well, I don't have that money. I'm just going to do it myself. And so last Saturday, my father-in-law worked on that. We started at 9:30 a.m., and when we started, we figured out that we had to take the subframe out. And what the subframe is, if you don't know what this is since mine's a front wheel drive, the transmission and the engine sit on this subframe. And so basically, we had to take that out from underneath. And so that took us about 12 hours, right? And so by 11:30 a.m., we got that thing out. It was awesome. And when we got out, I mean, you could just see everything. I mean, you could see the transmission, you could just see the guts of the car, and it's just like, we're done. We're going to do this. It's almost done. And so all I had to do was take a couple of bolts out, not just me, my father-in-law, he gets credit. But all we had to do is just drop the transmission, take a couple of bolts out, put in the part, would have been done, which would have been easy. But at that same time, the sun had just been baking the mess out of my legs, which means it was just sapping all the life out of me. And so by that time, all I could think about was just food, which isn't too uncommon for me if you know me pretty well. I glorify God by eating, right? Yes. Good. But I was just thinking about food. I just was tired. I was just thinking, man, we can slack off. And it wasn't helping that my mother-in-law was making elephant ears. I think we call them funnel cakes here, right? And it just wasn't helping that she was making it. It was just calling my name. And so I thought, man, we're almost done. I mean, we're practically there. We're going to be done soon. Why not just take a break? Why not rest? So you know those moments when you're in the process of doing something and you're almost done and you feel like you can take a break? Like I'm talking about like you're 3/4 of the way done, maybe a little bit over, and you feel like it's time to take a break. This is going to be done easy. You're thinking in your mind it's going to take an hour, but really it's going to take more. That's the situation that Nehemiah is in this morning. And so we've been going through the series in Nehemiah called A Vision Beyond Walls. And so Nehemiah is this narrative of God working through his people, God being faithful to rebuild his people, his kingdom through broken people. And one of those broken people are Nehemiah. And so one of the things you see in Nehemiah is you see a couple of themes running through as we've been going. You see a theme of prayer. You see a theme of God's faithfulness. You see a theme of restoration, and particularly you see a theme of conflict. So we've been going through Nehemiah so far in these past 5 chapters, and we're going to hit on chapter 6, and conflict is still there. It's a heavy theme, and we're just not going to get rid of it. But conflict is going to be dealt with a little bit different in chapter 6. And so as we think about conflict, I wanted to point out a big picture observation for you guys before we dig in, because I think it's going to help us. So Nehemiah has been building a wall.
right, for a good while now. And at this point, we're going to read that he pretty much has it all built. He has to build the gate. And so you would think that whenever you pursue God's mission, you think, well, there comes a point where you can just kind of coast through life, right? Like, you feel like there's a point where the hard part's done and we can just finally relax. But that's not the case for Nehemiah. And certainly that's not the case for us. If you look at Jesus in his life and the life that he calls us to follow in him, you see a different picture. And so this is how Jesus describes it in John 15:20. He says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And so I think that tells us something about this mission that Jesus calls us to. I think this is what we learn, that the mission Jesus calls us to is a lifelong mission. The mission Jesus calls us to is a lifelong mission. Ephesians 5:1 tells us to imitate him. And so his way of life is a way of life that our life should look like. It's the life that ours should model, even when it seems hard and even when it seems like you're not going to get rest. But it will end one day. But the life that he calls us to is a life of discipleship, which means to be followers in such a way that the way that we live, the way that people see us, it leads them to want to follow Jesus. And so that's an all-in type mission. And that's basically the Great Commission at its finest, right? If we're just going to summarize it, that's it. So if we wanted to stop right now and say, okay, the sermon's over, you guys would know what to do. Like, that's your mission. You just go do that. We could just end it there. But what you have to know is that it is a lifelong mission. It takes all of us. It requires our main focus, all of our energies. And conflict is a part of it every part of the way. Every part of the way, conflict's a part of it. But it will end. And sure, there's going to be seasons of rest, right? I'm not trying to freak you guys out, but there's going to be a season of rest sometimes for you. And sometimes it feels like it's not. And so there's this promise in Matthew 11 that Jesus gives us. And it basically says, if you come to him, he will give you rest. Like, he will be your rest if you just go to him, even when it seems like there's not going to be any rest at all. And so Jesus beckons you to come to him. And so the question I want to ask this morning that's going to help us think through this is, how do you stay focused on mission when you feel like you're pretty much done, right? You feel like you're at the end of your ropes, or you're at the end of the line here and it's gonna be done. How do you stay focused on the mission, especially when you're exhausted like Nehemiah and you've got conflict coming at you constantly and it just seems like it's never gonna end? How do you stay focused? So in our verses this morning, we're gonna deal with that. Conflict shows itself in four ways: distractions, lies, fear, and friendships. And so there are four important lessons that we're going to learn from Nehemiah as we get through. And so let's look at verses 1-4. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakapharim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." Okay, so there's one lesson we're going to learn. Here's the first thing, and it's all about remembering. Remember the task at hand. See, conflict in these verses, they appear through distractions. So Nehemiah has built the wall, and he's almost done. But you would think the opposition would say, okay, we've pretty much lost. They're going to finish. Let's just stop. But no, if you know conflict well enough, it just never stops. And so Sanballat and Geshem, they cunningly ask him, say, hey, come meet with us. Let's just hang out. But it's in a faraway place, and no one's going to know that they're going to meet. And so if Nehemiah is kind of smart, he could say, well, I could strike a peace agreement deal and kind of end this thing. I can end this conflict if I wanted to. But at face value, right, just on the surface, it looks like a good idea. It seems harmless, but something's off about the request. See, where they're asking him to meet is 30 miles away from Judah. And so what that would do is that would take him away from the mission. I don't know if you've ever walked 30 miles. I haven't, but it would seem like a long time. It would take him away from the mission. And so what's their intentions? He doesn't know. But what he does know, if he knows them well enough, is that they've been nothing but trouble. Right, so if he's thinking about the other set of things, they could easily end his life if they just met with him, right? Nehemiah could just go bye-bye. But what's Nehemiah's main task? And the main task overrides all other good ideas. I feel like that's pretty universal across the board, right? Whatever your main task is, if you've got to finish it, it's got to trump all other ideas. And so what's Nehemiah's main task? And this is what he remembers, that he's on mission with God. He's there to do what God has sent him to do. And his mission is to finish the wall and to build God's people, God's kingdom. And so as Christians, then, we got to think, what's our main task? What's our main task? What is God's mission for us today? And God's mission is to restore people to himself through the gospel. That's his mission. That means that as Christians, our role is to be an ambassador for the gospel. See, God takes broken people like you and I, he opens our eyes to our sin, and he helps us to see that our sin has created a broken relationship between us and him, and then he opens our eyes once more and shows us that our sin causes issues for us, ourselves, and for other people, and then he lets it sit on us and let the weight heavy. He just lets us feel it, and then graciously, he overwhelms us with his love, showing us that Jesus has died the death that we should have died. That's a life-changing message. That kind of message changes us. And so Christians are supposed to be ambassadors of that message. Christians are supposed to live that message and speak that message to those who don't know Jesus. That's our mission. Direct the mic, done, right? That's our mission. And so what distracts you from living and speaking the gospel? What distracts you from being an ambassador for the gospel? And before you answer that question, let me just point something out. There's a big difference between us and Nehemiah because we're not building a wall, right? No one's really stopping us from trying to share the gospel in our areas of influence. I mean, sometimes that's true for some of you, right? Like for some of you, you guys go to work and then you have people at work who know that you're a Christian and they want to do anything they can to just stop you from doing what you're doing. They just want to make life hard for you. But that's not always a situation. Not always. For some of us, it's subtle. Like for some of you, maybe your coworkers have an overwhelming workload and then everybody's just on tension. Like they just want to fight all the time. Maybe for some of you, you're going through the season of life where you've got this two-year-old who seems like he's related to the Hulk. And I'm not really speaking from experience. I'm just saying that's true for some people. Maybe for some of you, if you're a teenager especially, it just seems like that day at school, if you go to public school, that day at school, it seems like everybody got their lunchbox kicked that day and they just want to get back at people. Maybe for some of you, you lost a relative and it seems like everything has just dropped from underneath you. And still for some of you, maybe there's a relative who got sick and it seems like you're the only one that's left to be able to take care of them. I mean, those things can seem like distractions, right? I mean, they can. But are they? Are they really distraction? Because might it be that God's put you in those situations to live and speak the gospel? Might it be that in those situations, God's provided an opportunity to be like Christ to people who don't normally see Christ? I mean, that could be a distraction. It could be. But if you're looking at it in a gospel-centered way, it's not. It's all opportunity. And so what's the focus? You've got to keep the focus. You've got to look at Jesus. You've got to remind yourself of the task. And you've got to keep the focus. And so what's distracting you? And just in case you feel like you've dropped the ball, let me just remind you of the gospel really quick. Romans tells you in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift and redemption through the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. So if you've dropped the ball, you've got to remember the gospel. You've got to preach it to yourself. And so here's what the gospel teaches you. It's none of you, it's all of Christ. So you feel like you've dropped the ball. I mean, yes. But because of the gospel, we can get back on task. Because of the gospel, we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's how you remember. That's how you keep the focus. That's how you remember the task. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I mean, do it daily. Get into your word and just sit before him long until you can feel and hear and just see the gospel in the pages of scripture. And so you've got to remember truth because that's going to be huge for us in this next point. Look at verses 5-9. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So come and let us take counsel together. And then I sent to them saying, no such thing as you say has been done. For you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hand will drop from the work and it will not get done. But now, oh my God, strengthen my hands. So you've got to remember the truth during fake news. I mean, that's the next idea. Conflict appears here through fears and lies. And Sanballat and Geshem, they try to fabricate a story about what Nehemiah is up to, but it's really just fake news. And what's worse is that they send him this open letter, which means that this is public news, this is public knowledge. You might as well just read the letter in front of everybody, embarrass yourself. But here's what they're really after. They want to make Nehemiah feel like all eyes are on him, and they want to freak him out so that he just runs and he goes and deals with it. But it's just rumors. It's just blackmail. And so they're saying basically this, come and meet with us and we'll deal with the rumors. But what's going to happen if Nehemiah doesn't deal with it? What's the worst that could happen? So let me step back and just say this. If you think about Israel's history, what Sanballat and Geshem are saying really isn't really far from the truth. Because Israel's known for crushing kings, they're known for being resilient, and they're known to be hard to deal with. And so maybe there's a little fear in them that Israel's going to do this again. Maybe they feel like Nehemiah's going to be a part of this. But what's Nehemiah's intentions really? Is he really after being king? No, he said nothing about being a king. The reason why God has him there is not to start a rebellion. His main purpose is to rebuild the wall. That's not why God has him there is not to start a riot. It's just to rebuild God's kingdom. And so it's just fake news. And then Nehemiah calls him on it, and then he asks God to strengthen him for the work. And so fake news can be the things that we believe people are thinking about us when we try to share the gospel with people. It's those inner thoughts that you feel like, man, are they going to see me this way if I try to do this? And so some people are afraid that if they share the gospel with a non-Christian friend or neighbor, that once they start talking about Jesus, they're just going to think a whole bunch of other things about him. They feel like they're going to misread their motives. But let me just give you some good advice. Who cares what they think? I mean, really, who cares what they think? Because what's your motives? What are your motives for sharing the gospel? And here's something that's helpful. What's the truth about how we ought to live according to the Bible? I mean, I think that saves us from a lot, because there are a lot of misconceptions that non-Christians have about Christianity, and it's just so helpful for us to know how the Bible talks about how we ought to be and who we are. And so when we're in relationship with people, right, when we get to know them, when we create conversations, then we get a chance to correct them or even point out where we've been wrong, where we've got it wrong, and show how we're going to change according to the gospel. And so when I was in Florida, I invited one of my coworkers to come hang out with me at my house, and he's a non-Christian. And so when I invited him, I said, "Hey, come over, and I'll provide the food. We can watch Netflix, and we can play some video games in the process." And so my hope for that opportunity was just to get to know him, spend time with him, and then just hopefully share the gospel. But the video games is what got to him. He was shocked at the video games because he had a lot of ideas about what Christians aren't supposed to do and what they're supposed to do. And so he said to me, he's like, "Hey, I thought you were supposed to be holier than thou. I thought Christians aren't supposed to do that kind of thing." And I thought, oh man, it's about to go down real quick here. I'm going to have to start having this conversation. I thought we could wait till we got to the house. Like, I'm thinking pigs in a blanket, but now in the mechanic shop, come on. I freaked out for a second because I thought, man, what if I put up the picture in front of them that Christians are supposed to be perfect? What if I was one of those people? Or what if I had said the wrong thing and he just got it fixed in his head? But then Jesus graciously reminded me through his Spirit of the truth that I'm not a Christian because I've done enough good to earn my way in, or I'm not a Christian because I was holy. But the only reason why I'm a Christian is because Jesus died for a wicked sinner just like me. And he redeemed me by the blood of his cross. So that's the truth about you. See, you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to be afraid, because everything anybody could say about us, if it's bad. I mean, it doesn't matter. Yes, I'm jacked up. Yes, I'm a sinner, but so what? The gospel. And then you just have a conversation. See, I got the opportunity to share all those things with them. I got to share with them, it's like, listen, it's not the thing that makes me a sinner. I'm sinful. I'm the one who takes something and tries to make it God in my life. I'm the one who's a sinner. It's not the thing, it's me. And so just by an invitation, we're able to just talk about what the Bible says about Christianity, what it says about being a sinner, what it says about being a Christian. I mean, it was just that easy by inviting him. Hopefully, whoever you invite gets to make it to your house before you have that conversation. But for him, we had it right there in a shop. And so there are times where you need to be bold like Nehemiah. There are times where you need to be bold like Nehemiah, and you have to correct people in love. You've got to be humble and point people to the scriptures, not to yourself, because you aren't the hero, Jesus is. You've got to be humble and say, I've got it wrong, possibly in a situation. Let's just go to the scriptures. And where you're wrong, fess up to it. But where you're not, point them to the scriptures. And so remember, truth during fake news. And you can know the truth by spending regular time in the Word. And that's going to be huge for us, because that's going to become important for us in this next lesson that Nehemiah is going to teach us. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says this, now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. And for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in the same way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So the next thing you got to remember that we learned from Nehemiah is remember the word of God during fear. So in these verses, conflict shows itself through friendship. See, the opposition, they failed at trying to attack him from the outside, and so they tried to use Nehemiah's friend. And so they try to attack from within. And at face value, what Shemaiah is saying seems like a really great idea, like run to the temple. I mean, all he had to say was assassins, ninjas. And he was ready to go in. But something was off about what Shemaiah was telling Nehemiah to do. The temple is not for anybody who is not a priest. And there's one occasion where Nehemiah would be able to go into the temple, and it's if Nehemiah was trying to seek asylum. And that's only if he had committed a crime. And see, Nehemiah knows this. He knows it from the Word of God. It's in the first five chapters of the Bible. It's the law. And so because of that, Nehemiah knows that he hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't committed any crime. And so why would he run to the temple? And he's not supposed to go in there because he's not a priest. And that's when it dawned on him that he'd been betrayed by a friend. It sounds weird, what I'm about to say, but when it comes to being on mission, sometimes our friends can be worried about us and be wrong about worrying for us. You ever have those people in your life who are worried about what might happen to you because you're going to go do this thing for Christ? Maybe a missions trip. Maybe it's going sharing the gospel in downtown Minneapolis. Sometimes they can be wrong about worrying about us. And so here's what I want to say is if it doesn't contradict scripture, then you're good. You're nuclear. Because God's word is the main authority in our life. This thing right here. This is the main authority in our life. Right? So we're responsible to God for how we live out our faith and not to people. However, let me throw this at you. God often uses other Christians to point out sin in our life, especially ways that we're living wrongfully. And it says it this way in Galatians 6:1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so how do you deal with those conflicting ideas? Let me ask some filtering questions for you that might help out. Is your friend worrying about, or is your friend who's worrying about you, does he have any biblical warrant about what he's throwing at your way? And this might even be more helpful. Is his or her advice giving you, is his or her advice that he is giving you help you live out the gospel in a way that shines the brightest in your life? See, if it's yes to those things, fess up to it, be honest, and just say, okay, I need to step back, especially if you're living in sin. If you're living in sin, fess up to it and run to Christ for how to live obediently. But what if you're like Nehemiah and you have a friend who's wrongfully worrying about you? Then I think what you do is you listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25, and it says this. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Before you go out and just try to apply that to your life right after the service, I just want to give you a word of caution. You're not meant to be a truth police. You're not police with the banner of truth on your chest. So don't go listening to this and say, Josh just said I need to tell the truth, so I'm going to let everybody have it when I leave. No, the goal is love. The aim is repentance where it's needed. The aim is Christ-likeness. So as my friend's mom used to always say, don't try to be Holy Spirit Junior. There's already one of those. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, not the junior part. So speak the truth where it's needed and do it in love and in humility. Okay, one more verse. Look at verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Okay, so this remember phrase here is a repeated phrase. And anytime a word or phrase is repeated, it's meant to catch your attention on purpose. And the question is, why? Why should this catch our attention? Let's do it like this. Let's contrast it by chapter 5, verse 19. Let's look at it really quick and we'll read it. It says this, remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. See, when Nehemiah is saying remember in chapter 5, verse 19, he's saying it off the heels of dealing with conflict, right? But when he's saying it in chapter 6, verse 14, conflict was happening to him. Injustice was happening to him. And so Nehemiah recognizes something, and I think this is, if you put those two things together, you start to see something. And it's this, that Nehemiah is acknowledging that complete justice is ultimately in the hands of God. Complete justice belongs to God, because in chapter 5, injustice happens to other people. Nehemiah steps in rightly, and then after he does it, he's prayerful about it. But in chapter 6, Nehemiah's situation is different. Injustice is happening to him. So instead of taking justice into his own hands, he looks up to God and he asks for God to bring justice. And that's not really far from how we are to respond now that the gospel has happened, now that Jesus has come. Because of the gospel, we ought to step in where there's injustice and then deal with it as a picture of how Jesus has laid down his life for us, as a picture of bringing justice into this current situations that we're in. And it sheds light on the fact that one day complete justice is going to come. So when we step in those ways, we're representing the gospel. We're being ambassadors of it. And so I think here's something we should remember and know, that Bible characters are probably not the best example of how we're supposed to live, right? And I can just think about David, for example. Great warrior, but was an adulterer. I'm not going to advise anybody to follow his life pattern. But in Jesus' situation, it's really about him. He's the point of the Bible. And so he's primarily the example that we follow. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn something from certain characters in the Bible. And so I think we can learn something in verse 14 here in Nehemiah, and we learn this. Remember that vengeance is found in the gospel. Vengeance in all times and all places is always found ultimately in the gospel. And so for most people, the instinct is try to figure out, how can I get this person back, right? For some people, they hope that things will roll over, they give the cold shoulder, and they just hope it passes by. But if you're like me, you want to get somebody back. You want to figure out a way to make sure they pay for it. And so the gospel gruesomely shows us that all of vengeance is found in Jesus, that Jesus took on himself all the vengeance that you and I deserve, and he took it to the grave. In return, he gave us life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so one day, Jesus will bring vengeance on anyone who lives trying to take vengeance in their own hands. Because when you try to do that, you're trying to be God of your own life, and there's only one person that can be God, and that's not you. There's only room for one God in this life, and it's not us. And the gospel clearly shows us that. And so what areas of your life are you trying to seek vengeance when you just need to rely on Jesus for that, whatever it is? Don't hold on to vengeance. Let God be God and you just be you. But maybe some of you aren't there and you're at another place, and maybe you just need to ask this question. What are areas in your life that you haven't sought Jesus for forgiveness about? Or who have you sinned against that you need a reconciliation in? A situation where you have earned vengeance and you just need to go reconcile it and go to Jesus and ask for him to just to take that upon himself. See, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that it shows us that we're all on equal ground, right? So not one of us in here is better than the other. Because the vengeance you feel like someone else deserves, you deserve it also. The gospel clearly shows that. Remember Romans 3? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right, so that guy that cut you off on your way here and you feel like, man, I just want to punch him in the throat. Because of the gospel, you guys are on the same ground. And so the gospel reminds us that we can say this, that God, I really want to jack that guy up, but I'm a sinner just like him. And I need your grace. And so thank you for not bringing my vengeance on me right away. Thanks for taking it so that I don't have to face it. And would you let him know of that too? Would you let that guy know of that? So we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. We've got to do it daily. Because here's why. It motivates us to live a life of love at all times with all people in all places. The gospel motivates you. Not how wrong you are, not how much effort you need to put into it. The gospel does, because Jesus did it. None of you and all of Christ. And so one of the ways that we can remember the gospel is through communion. So this morning we're going to take communion. And so when you're chewing on the bread, it reminds us that Jesus was crushed. He crushed his body for us. And when we take the cup, it's a reminder that Jesus took vengeance on himself by spilling his blood. And so when we take communion, it's a tangible way to remember the gospel and for us to remember that Jesus was crushed for us, took the crushing that we deserve, and spilled his blood the way that we should have. And he did it for us so that we didn't have to do it. So we want to take communion remembering that. And so I want to say this, that if you have a personal and saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you're invited to take communion. But if you don't personally know Jesus, I just want to advise you not to take it. And if you're interested of knowing why, I would love to share that with you. I don't mind talking with you after service, but abstain from it. But if you're following Christ, enjoy it with us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then when you have the bread, I want you to just hold on to it because we're going to take it together. I'll say a few words, we'll pray, and then we'll do that again with the cup, and then we'll be done. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gospel, that it's the focal point of what you want us to look at, that the way that we can keep the focus is by looking at Jesus. And thank you so much that you took our vengeance on yourself, and that we get life in return, that you get looked at as guilty and crushed, and we get looked at as innocent, and we just get to enjoy now life in you. And I just pray that you would help us to remember that you would help us to reflect on all the ways that that we sin against you and sin against other people, and reflect on the ways that how you just reconcile that for us, and that you just bring balance to it. And so help us to cherish you and treasure you through taking communion. In your name I pray. Amen.